This message, titled The Psalmist of Israel, from 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, friends, I assume this evening that we are all familiar that one of the customs that is observed even today in our political world is that when a president comes to the end of his term, he often gives what is called a farewell address. That farewell address is intended to really be the last official words that the president speaks before his time of governing comes to an end. And if you've ever heard those farewell addresses, if you've ever read some of the ones that have made the history books, you know that oftentimes in those final official words, there is included a reflection on the past service of that president, reflecting on the things that made his term and his presidency significant. And maybe even more than that, oftentimes those farewell addresses also focus in particular on what you might call the legacy of the president, the legacy of that man. How is it that in subsequent generations he wants to be remembered? How does he want this nation that he has helped to govern to remember him and his accomplishments? Well, in many ways, looking and thinking about that as an illustration, in many ways, that helps us understand what we come to this evening here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. In the very first verse, we read, "Now these are the last words of David." Of course, if you're familiar with the history of David, and as a couple coming weeks here will show, these are not the very last words that David spoke. These are not, for all intents and purposes, David's deathbed words, and yet they are, according to the scriptures, the last words of David. And it's helpful in order to understand this that really what we have spoken here in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7, are what might aptly be called really the final official words of David. David, who has spent his life so many years and decades serving as the king of Israel, now gives to the people his final words. And in giving his farewell address, as we might call it this evening, he specifies in many ways how it is that he, in particular, wants to be remembered. Now, in order to get to where I want to begin this evening, I want you to notice the way in which David's words are introduced. David's words don't actually begin until the second verse, but verse 1 serves as a preface. It serves as an introduction to the words that David is speaking. And I want you to notice this introduction because the way in which it is framed and the way in which it orients itself, it really is a building crescendo. You see, for instance, the way that it is written. Now, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David. And of course, we might ask, if we are unfamiliar with the scriptures, well, who is this David? And immediately in verse 1, we read, the son of Jesse. This is David, the son of Jesse. And even in that short expression, we are reminded, you might say, of the humble beginnings of David. How David was a shepherd boy living in the house of his father Jesse, unremarkable in every way and to the eyes of men. And the inspired historian tells us this is the oracle of David, who is the son of Jesse. But what more is introduced here concerning David? Well, we continue to read in verse 1, the oracle of the man who was raised on high. Which, standing at the end of 10 months of looking together at the life of David, is a simple but remarkable expression of the way in which God had chosen David. He had chosen David among his brothers, though unremarkable to the eye of men, though a humble boy in a humble village, God had chosen him, set him apart. God himself had raised and exalted David on high. And then the introduction continues. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, calling to mind this evening the fact that David was anointed of God in order to be king in Israel. Not only had he been chosen, not only had he been selected by divine mercy and divine grace, but David had been anointed to serve as king. But that's not all that we read in verse 1. That's not quite yet at the top of what you might call the resume of David. David, who was the son of Jesse. David, who was raised up on high. David, who was anointed by God. There remains something more. You might say in this building crescendo, the very pinnacle of all that David was and all that David did. And the inspired historian tells us there at the end of verse 1, it is he who is the sweet psalmist of Israel. It is he who wrote the favorite songs of Israel. And in many ways, what I want you to see at the very start this evening, I want you to note the direction of this. That as this building crescendo comes in to give to us in just a few words this picture and this portrait of David, here is the pinnacle of who David is. We often think that the pinnacle of David is his kingship. But here the pinnacle comes, the crescendo builds, and the very thing that tops the list of those things that makes David significant is that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in these words, we come to see and to hear the final words of the one who is the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who wrote the favorite songs of Israel. And what I want to suggest this evening is that the very orientation and the very direction of these words are intended to impress upon us that as David comes to speak his last words, as he comes in a real sense to give his farewell address, how above all things does David want to be remembered? He wants, above all things, to be remembered as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the one who has given. And really, it is likely the greatest significance of his life. It is he who has given to the church in its infancy in the days of the Old Testament and continuing today into our time. It is David who has bequeathed to the church the songs that we sing in the praise and the worship of God. David wants to be remembered, ultimately, as the one who is Israel's psalmist. And I want to suggest that the way these words come to us then, as they're introduced to us, is that in this farewell address that we have in verses 2 through 7, that really what David wants us to focus on, David wants us in his farewell address to remember him for his psalms. As though he's holding forth in these words that he speaks, saying, here is what I want my legacy to be. Here is what I want to be remembered for as my kingship passes to Solomon. And after Solomon will pass to another, here is how I primarily want to be remembered. I want to be remembered for the psalms that I have written. And verses 2 through 7 give us what you might call the reason why. The reason why David, in particular, in this farewell address, in these last words, why David, in particular, wants to be remembered as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And the two reasons, as they come to us in these verses, is first because of the glorious source of the psalms. The glorious source. And secondly, in these words, we have the glorious pattern that the Psalms give to us. And so this evening, I want to preach this farewell address, these last words of David, as commending to us in many ways from the lips of David that the Psalms ought to stand forever in the mind and the hearts of God's people. And so first in order this evening, first, I would have you notice in what David says in these last words, I would have you notice the source of the Psalms, the source of David's having spoken these things. Look with me at what is said here in verses 2 and 3, which are the attributed words of David. We read that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. And I imagine this evening, as you look at that in your own copies of God's word, as you hear those verses read, I hope that one of the things that sticks out to you, even in the reading of verses 2 and 3, is what we might call this pattern of threeness, isn't it? This pattern of threeness. David emphasizes that his words, in a very real sense, they're not his words. But whose words are they? Well, in verse 2, he says, it's the Spirit of the Lord. In verse 3, he says, it's the God of Israel. In verse 3, again, he says, it is the Rock of Israel. David is saying, brothers and sisters, here's the source of the words. Here's the source of where these psalms that I am committing to Israel and to the church of God for all time. This is the source of these songs that I have written. The source is the Spirit, the God of Israel, and the Rock of Israel. And we need to stop and we need to ask the question this evening, why? Why this threefold pattern? Why does David seem, in a sense, to heap up these titles? Why is it not sufficient for him to simply say, well, it's the Spirit of the Lord, it's his words? Why, brothers and sisters, does he emphasize this threeness? Well, this is important if we're going to appreciate what David is saying, if we're going to appreciate, really, what the source of the Psalms are. You note first in verse 2. The emphasis of the Spirit. David says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. Now, I don't know if you remember, it's been some time since we were there, but maybe you remember at the very outset of David's kingship, what we might even call the inauguration of David's kingship in 1 Samuel 16, maybe you remember that scene and that event. As Samuel comes to the house of Jesse and he is looking for one to whom God is going to give the kingship and the kingdom. Saul had sinned and God had rejected Saul and had rejected his kingship. And he had directed the prophet, you need to go to Bethlehem, go to the house of Jesse. And there you will find the one whom I have chosen to be my king. And of course, if you remember, as the story, as the historical narrative falls out, it's David. And after Samuel anoints David as king, we read in 1 Samuel 16 that as he anoints David as king, we have these words, if you remember them. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. From that day, David was given a particular measure and a particular portion of the Spirit of the Lord to equip him and prepare him and give him what he needed in order to be the king of Israel. And if you actually remember the way that narrative falls out, that is in stark contrast to Saul. Because just as we read that the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon David, and it's so emphatic the way that that is expressed, from that day forward, David never knew a day from that day forward where he did not have the special equipping of the Spirit. And immediately after saying that, and in stark contrast to that, we actually read in the 14th verse, that it was at that same time that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. And here, brothers and sisters, at the end of his kingship, at the end of his rule, and at the end of his reign, as he is coming to give the last words and his farewell speech, he wants Israel and he wants us to know that that same Spirit of the Lord that had rushed upon him the day he was anointed is the Spirit of the Lord, David said, who speaks by me. He speaks by me and it is his word that is on my tongue. David is saying the Psalms that I have written as the sweet psalmist of Israel, in a very real sense, though my tongue spoke them. They are the words of the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, as those familiar with the doctrine of Scripture, we're not surprised by that, because the Apostle Peter teaches us this, doesn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Peter says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that language of carried along is a very powerful word. It conveys powerful imagery. The imagery of being carried along by the Spirit. And what Peter is saying there is to be borne along, kind of the way that a ship is borne onward by the wind that blows against it. And Peter is saying that is how holy men in ancient times, David included, that is how they spoke. They spoke as those who were carried along by the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God who through these men was speaking. He was speaking. And that really is, even as we thought on this morning, that's the particular dignity of the Holy Spirit. To be the one who inspires the word. To be the one who is the breathing out of God himself. And David is saying, these psalms that I have written, these psalms that I have produced, they are the word of God. They are the breathing out of the Spirit. You know, I think, just to make one brief connection, I think this is one of the reasons why. In Ephesians 5:19, when the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to speak to one another, you remember how Paul words that in Ephesians 5:19, that we are to speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, and what does he say? Spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. The word spiritual there in Ephesians 5:19 means songs produced by the Spirit. Songs whose origin is not, whose source is not found in men, but is found in the one who is the Spirit of the Lord. And David is saying, that is the one that I have spoken by. That is the source of these psalms that I have produced. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken by me. They're Spirit-produced words. But that's not the only place where David leads us. Because you see, and again, we need to understand that this isn't unnecessary repetition. In verse 3, the God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. The Rock of Israel. The Rock of Israel. It's important that we understand this evening, if we're going to appreciate what David is saying here, that the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, this expression, the Rock of Israel, or God who is the Rock, is a very significant expression. For instance, we could go this evening into the Song of Moses, found in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, Moses says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribing greatness to our God and the Rock. His way is perfect." Moses is saying there, right, that the greatness of our God, the greatness that we ascribe to God is why? Because he is the Rock. He is the Rock whose way is perfect. We could go back to the beginning of this history, to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and in particular to Hannah's prayer. And if you remember that the prayer that Hannah offers unto God, and she says, God is a rock to us. Or more specifically, she says, doesn't she, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, "There is no rock like our God." And in the chapter preceding this, in 2 Samuel 22, which is David's psalm of deliverance, a psalm that would find its way into the book of Psalms, into the 18th psalm, David actually sings in 2 Samuel 22, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." Now, I point all of this out to emphasize this, brothers and sisters, that when the Scriptures speak of, and when these holy men of old speak of God as being a rock, it is, in a sense, we need to appreciate that this is more than metaphor. This is more than poetry. What this is, if I can put it in these terms, this is the personalization, This is the manifestation of the person of who? Of God himself. And if we come to the scriptures and we let, as we ought always to let, scripture interpret scripture, we learn very quickly from the pen of the Apostle Paul who the rock of Israel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, they, that is the Old Testament people, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. The rock is the eternal and only begotten Son of the Father. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying when we come to Scripture and we read about the one, about God being our rock, and as we come even to these words of David who says, the rock of Israel has said to me, when we let Scripture dictate our understanding of that and we let Scripture interpret what that means, what David is saying here is nothing less, brothers and sisters, than that not only did the Spirit of God speak to him, Christ himself spoke. The eternally begotten of the Son, though he was not yet incarnate and born of the Virgin Mary, yet as eternal God, he is the one, as David says, who has said to me these words. And there's something remarkable in that, that it is Christ who is the rock. It is Christ who is the rock of Israel. And again, to make a connection, I do think this is one of the reasons why Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul understands that those things are the very word of Jesus Christ. But you notice that not only does David make reference to those, but there at the beginning of verse 3, the God of Israel. The God of Israel has spoken. And of course, the question confronting us this evening is, okay, well, there's a reference here to the Spirit. There's a reference here to the Son. So how are we to understand what David says there in the beginning of verse 3, the God of Israel? Well, I don't think it takes much to connect the dots. That what is being referred to here, or rather, who is being referred to here, is none less than the Father. Not that the Son and the Spirit are not also God. We confess that as being our biblical faith, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are God. There is one God in three persons. But scripturally speaking, there are times in which the Father in particular is named as God. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll think this evening of John chapter 3, verse 16, that some people call America's favorite Bible verse. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Who's the reference to God there? Well, it's God the Father. It's God the Father. It is God the Father who has given his only begotten Son. Or we can think of that triune apostolic benediction that we often conclude our worship services with from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you know how it goes in the scriptures? It's, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. And we are to understand, rightly so, that God there is the name for the Father. Again, not as though the Son and the Spirit are not also God, equal in power and in glory, but there are times in Scripture, if you want to think about it in these terms, that the shorthand of the Father is to refer to him as God. And so what David is doing here, what David is saying, what David is reflecting on in this moment, is that the words that come from his mouth, brothers and sisters, the words that fill the Psalms of David are the words of the ever-blessed Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the distinction of their persons, brought together in unified harmony the singular Word of God. And it is the triune God who has spoken the words that David has taught us to sing. And this is, in many ways, this is how the Bible teaches us to understand the words of God. This is how the Bible teaches us to understand the words of God. In John chapter 12, verse 49, as we come into the New Testament, which gives us much greater light on these sublime truths, what is it that Jesus says in John 12, verse 49? He says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has given me a command. He has told me what to say and what to speak." The speech of the Son is the word of the Father, the word that the Father has given to the Son to make known to the children of men. And in a few chapters after that, not to begin plumbing the depths of Trinitarian theology, but in only a few chapters on that evening in which Christ is turned over into the hands of sinners, as the disciples' world is about to be turned upside down, do you remember what Jesus says to them? In John chapter 16, verse 12, he says, "There are many things that I have yet to say to you. I have many things that I want to say to you," but Jesus knows his time is drawing near. And so he says, "When the Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And Jesus goes on to say, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but he will glorify me." It is the Spirit who takes the words of Christ that are given him by the Father, to make them known to us. And in this tremendous way, and I'm not going to descend into the useless debates tonight of how much of this did David really comprehend, how developed of a Trinitarian theology did David have? That is a useless, largely useless question. But the point is, for us, as we take in the totality of the scriptures, what David is saying here, what the psalmist of Israel is saying, the psalms that I have produced, they are the singular word of God triune. They are the words that the Father has spoken through the Son and by the Spirit. And David is saying, "I have produced them, I have written them, they are the words of God, and I give them to the church of God for all time." For all time. They are the words of the undivided and eternal triune God. And maybe by way of very brief application on this point, what a thing it would be if every time we open the book of Psalms to sing these songs, we would be impressed again and again every single time we sing. These are the words of the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, given through the pen of David, to remain in the head and the mind and the heart of the church for all times. And so David is saying in these final words, here's how I want to be remembered. I am the sweet psalmist of Israel, and I want the psalms to be committed to all time because of their glorious source. I have not written these on my own. It is the word of God. But secondly, and more briefly this evening, I would have you notice not only the source, the glorious source of the words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, but if I can express it this way this evening, the other thing that we have in this farewell address, in these final words, you might say, is David is setting a pattern. He is setting a pattern. David, of course, is being exalted as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is telling us that those psalms are in a sense, they're his last will and testament. They are the thing that he is giving. They are the greatest achievement of his kingship to Israel, to the church in all of its ages. And what makes them worthy of being remembered is that they are the word of God. But then David also teaches us in these words that not only do they have this glorious source, but they hold forth a glorious pattern. A glorious pattern. Look at the way in which David words this. In verse 3, the God of Israel has spoken, the rock of Israel has said to me. And then you notice the colon, and it goes on explaining, David goes on to explain what it is that the triune God has spoken to him. And here's what David says. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. What is David saying? Well, he's saying, not only are the source of these words that I have committed to Israel, not only is the source of these words found in God, but David is really saying that in these psalms, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, can I express it this way this evening? David is saying, I have set forth a pattern for the kingdom. I have set forth the pattern for the kingdom, how it is that kings should rule. How it is that kings who come after me, beginning with Solomon and on after him, how it is that they should exercise their authority and their kingship. But of course, and this is where we need to really appreciate where David is going with this, that even as David is saying, my words have committed a pattern for the kings after me, David is also, I believe, acutely aware of the fact that the day is coming when the Son of God, the one who is David's Lord, will sit upon the eternal throne. So that David understands that even as he sets this pattern for kingship in these words that he is leaving to Israel, as he sets that pattern, it is not only intended to be a rule to the kings of Israel, but it is ultimately intended to speak to us of the kingship of Jesus Christ, of the one who will come and who is the ideal king of God over the kingdom. So that as David writes these things and he says, I want you here at the end of my reign to remember the Psalms, David is saying, I want you to remember the pattern of kingship. That in particular, the Psalms hold forth for all time, ultimately fulfilled and achieved in the kingship of Jesus Christ. And that pattern, as David speaks these words, is really found very briefly in three things. It's found first in the very character of the reign of the ideal king. Look with me again at verse 3, halfway through. David says, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. David is saying, here is the ideal reign of Israel's king. Here is the ideal kingship. It is a kingship that rules with justice. Now, you and I are rightly terrified of world leaders who are unjust. There is almost nothing more fearful in this world than an unjust ruler. And David is saying, here is the pattern of kingship. Here is the pattern to be followed, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, is the just rule of the king. And what makes the rule just, as David says in verse 3, is ruling in the fear of God. Ruling in the fear of God is what makes a king rule with justice. And David says, oh, if this is the pattern of the reign of the king, do you not understand what it means for such a king to rule in that way? A king who rules with perfect equity is like, he says in verse 4, it is like the dawning sun on a cloudless morning, as the sun rises and it scatters the darkness of the night. And David is saying that's what the ideal kingship is. The ideal kingship is the coming of light into darkness to scatter the darkness. And more than that, this king who will rule justly, this king who will rule in the fear of God, will not only scatter the darkness with his light, but he will be like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth, to give life and vitality and prosperity. And David is saying, this is what my words, this is what my psalms present to you, the ideal reign of the king. The ideal reign of the king that is fulfilled and accomplished in Jesus Christ. And then David sets this pattern in verse 5. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and all my desire? Briefly, David here in verse 5 is meditating in this farewell address upon that glorious covenant that God had established with him in 2 Samuel 7. And David is saying, this is what my psalms are oriented to. This is the pattern I want to set. This is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember that God is faithful. That God is faithful. That God is the one who has made an everlasting covenant. That he has ordered all things. And because he has ordered all things are secure. And as David reflects on the promises of God, we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And David is saying, this is why I would have my psalms remembered. Because they present not only the reign of the king, but they present in all of them, in so many ways, the sure mercies of David, the steadfast promises of God. And then David in verse 6 says, but worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. A lot of strong metaphor, a lot of strong imagery there. What is David saying? David is saying, here is the pattern of judgment. Here is the pattern of judgment. That worthless men, or as the literal has, worthlessness, sons of Belial, they are like thorns that are thrown away. They can't be touched with a hand. The one who would touch them must himself have an arm of iron, the shaft of a spear. David here is looking and speaking to the judgment that the just and righteous king will bring. When the king will come in all his justice to rid the world and his kingdom of all worthless men. And of course, simultaneously, while he does that with worthless men, so it speaks in implicit ways of the blessedness of the one who is not worthless. And if I can this evening, what David is simply doing here is he is saying, here's the pattern that is set in the Psalms. Here are the great themes that my psalms, spoken to me by the triune God, here are the themes that my songs give to the church for all time. The great theme of the sovereign reign and rule of Jesus Christ. The great theme of God's covenant promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The great theme of judgment to come. Because according to our gospel, brothers and sisters, Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And David is saying, my psalms give nothing less. Here is my last will and my last testament to the people of God. To the people of God, my last will and testament is that you would take these words given to me by the triune God, these words that focus on the reign and the promises and the judgment of Jesus Christ, that they would be committed to mind and to heart. Brothers and sisters, this is, in many ways, this is the great achievement of David. You know, David wasn't able to build a house for the Lord. It was entrusted to his son Solomon. The desire of David's heart was to build a house for God, and God denied him that request. But in place of that, God has given a legacy, a treasury through David, a treasury of David, found in the Psalms. Glorious for their source, and glorious for the pattern that demonstrate to us in all 150 songs the glories of Jesus Christ, to whom alone belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory. Let's pray.